Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44, page 988. Matthew 13, starting at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Jeff, thank you very much for reading for us. The issue this afternoon has to do with something that all of us understand, I take it. Both the merchant and the farm labourer go and sell everything that they have. The labourer, I take it, is a layman in terms of antiques. He simply stumbles across the treasure, confident that he's found something of incalculable worth. With great joy in his heart, he heads home and sells everything. And he races back to purchase the field and the treasure buried in it. The merchant, whose profession is dealing with precious jewels, is an expert. This is the once-in-a-lifetime deal that he's been waiting for all his life. He finds it, the pearl of great price. He rushes back to his safe. He empties it out. And in his joy and delight at having found something so valuable, he flogs the lot and goes to purchase the pearl of immeasurable worth. Now, you can't miss the point, can you? The immense value and worth of God's kingdom. And therefore, today's passage has something to do with something that all of us are familiar with: investment, seeing the value of a thing, taking wise and prudent investment decisions. Except I think there are two senses, probably, in which it has to do with something we're not that familiar with. If you'll forgive me, there is no sense of a gamble with regards to this investment. I know you don't like me using that word gamble about the city, but you understand what I mean. They are dealing with things that are of fixed and unchanging value. The market isn't going to swing overnight. So when they throw all their eggs into one basket, they do so with confidence, certainty, assurance. And therefore, secondly, there's no sense of a backup position, is there? No need for one. No hedging of bets, no fallback. A mixed portfolio is not required because of the immense and unchanging value of what they have found. So they put all their eggs in one basket and they go for it. Well, I want us to start by looking at the value of the kingdom, and then I want us to move on to how the kingdom grows. Let's begin then by looking at the kingdom and its value, because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this: treasure hidden in a field, the once-in-a-lifetime pearl that one has been in search of. The third talk I ever gave in my life as a Christian publicly had four points, all beginning with P. It was the summer of 1981. My brief was to talk about what Jesus offers. Anybody can write a talk with four points beginning with P. It is the easiest letter in the alphabet for alliterative headings. And anybody who knows Jesus can write a talk that simply bulges with the benefits of belonging to him. Jesus offers pardon with God from our sins. Jesus offers peace with God, for a relationship worked out in prayer. Jesus offers power for living. Jesus offers purpose for life in a world that appears so often meaningless. Now, I don't think I'd change it today, except after 20 more years, I'd give the same talk with added conviction and certainty that comes of 20 years of experience. Forgiveness? Well, listen to the Swiss psychiatrist Paul Tournier. As long as we are young, we can still deceive ourselves that what we do makes up for what we do not do. That what we dream and hope for will make up for what is lacking in reality. But the more we advance in years, the more these mirages vanish. We have to confess to ourselves that we have deceived ourselves. On the threshold of maturity, then of old age, terrible crises occur, which are the sources of illness, as much psychological as physical. He speaks about secret imaginations, temptations, vain, unconfessable dreams that we all have, that develop within us, that defy censorship. We can even have such horrible thoughts that it seems we couldn't bear the shame should they be discovered. To be forgiven is to know that God is for us. To be forgiven is to have a clean slate with God. Over the course of the last 20 years, I found myself speaking with people on many, many occasions who know no forgiveness from God. "What shall I do about my sins?" said one. "They hang around my neck like a heavy burden." Pilgrim, you may remember in John Bunyan's classic, carries his sin like a great weight on his back until he comes to see the cross. "He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him, 'Peace be with you.' So the first said to him, 'Your sins be forgiven.' The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal on it. And then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing." What a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall off from my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross. Forgiveness of sins. And of course, with pardon comes peace. As the slate is wiped clean, so I know that God is for me and I have peace with God. And there begins a whole relationship with God that works itself out in prayer. Do you know, I was thinking, I don't think I can imagine living life in God's world without being able to speak to my Creator. If you're here as someone with no relationship with God, you are to be pitied more than anybody. Pardon, peace, power. Not power to live an absolutely sinless life, but the power of God by his Holy Spirit living within us. Power from God's indwelling Holy Spirit to engage in warfare against all those things which dog us, all of us, of which, which we hate ourselves for. And then purpose, the knowledge that as I get on the 5:45 at Little Ditch under the motorway or wherever it is we happen to come from, that it's not all pointless, that there's purpose to life, that I've been put here in the city to work here for God. Now, I didn't mention then his presence daily, his protection from evil, his people, the benefits of having a family all around the world of brothers and sisters. One of you was in America for 6 months unexpectedly or at short planning and said it was wonderful. Stepped into a church and there was a family. Over the course of the summer, I picked up this book about Robbie Williams. I didn't buy it. It was given to me, honest. And actually, it's a fascinating read, Feel, named after his recent album. And it charts a year in the life of Robbie Williams. Have you read it? You don't know. You better not tell me if you had. Reportedly, he's worth over 80 million. And, I haven't got to the end of it, but he's talented, isn't he, beyond imagining. And yet, restless, lonely, rootless, insecure, lost. I think that is the word you would have to use to describe him. I hold the cards to everything except romance, and if I get close to it and it doesn't come off, it reminds me how lonely I am. You will have seen his interview in the Evening Standard on Friday. And I guess you'll know many, many people like him who, in spite of having everything the world has got to offer, or just seem disconnected. It's a rich man's world. Money makes the world go round, but money can't buy you everything. And Jesus offers to us in his kingdom the value of his kingdom: pardon with God, peace with God, power to live, purpose, his presence, protection, people. The striking thing about these two parables, though, having said all that, is that they don't actually couch the value of God's kingdom in terms of those present realities. I wonder if you've noticed that. Maybe you've been thinking there, come on, William, this is outrageous. You're not actually going in the direction of the passage. I thought we'd go down that route just to show us what Jesus doesn't say, what he could have said. The really striking thing to me about these two parables is that Jesus couches the value of the kingdom in terms of the future. And therefore my talk, with its headings, stolen as they were in 1981 from the generation who preceded us in the 1960s, was woefully inadequate. Any talk that talks about what Jesus offers and only deals in terms of the present is woefully inadequate. These two parables, beginning in verse 44 and then on to verse 45, are preceded by the parable of the wheat and the weeds. They are followed by the parable of the net. And therefore they are placed by Jesus Christ in the context of eternity and the future. And so says Jesus, as we Christians have been let in through Jesus to see what lies in the future, the incalculable value of his kingdom becomes apparent to us as we look to the close of the age. Well, the wheat and the weeds. You remember it last week? The wheat and the weeds growing up side by side. Everything is in control. Evil is allowed to grow alongside the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a deliberate delay. But then there is a decisive and a divisive end. And look at verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Says it Jesus, in the light of this certain revelation of the future, well, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Once I discover that the key to being in heaven is Jesus Christ, and that in that place of endless bliss, where evil will have been destroyed forever, goes on for eternity, I will shine like the sun in the kingdom of my Father. When I realize that is the value of the kingdom, it's worth everything. Well, you wouldn't have seen the eclipse in Sudan last week, but you will have read about it. Don't look at it and directly because of the brightness of the sun. When the kingdom comes, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Such will be the glory. Now, the parables are preceded by the parable of the weeds. These two parables of value are followed by the parable of the net. Just glance down at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. So this is a net with none of the sophistication of the North Sea fleet. This has all the all-encompassing features of the Spanish trawler. Everything is caught in it, from shrimp to shark, dogfish to dolphin. And then it's pulled up on the shore, the fish assorted, some edible and of value, others useless, thrown away. Verse 49, so it will be at the close of the age. There is a judgment to come. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, that is, those who have been forgiven, They will throw the evil into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Endless, helpless, hopeless regret. Now, once we've seen that, why, the benefits of the present I wouldn't exchange for anything. Pardon, peace, purpose, all those benefits, I wouldn't exchange them for anything. But once we put it in the context of the future, Jesus, the King, the Judge, the Lord, the kingdom in which you and I will shine like the sun for eternity, and the certainty of endless regret and shame and pain. We're dealing here with something all of us are familiar with. I was at a wedding a couple of weeks ago now. I met there a friend from the city. She's involved in the financial media. You probably read her articles on the Sunday papers. She's linked in to what I call the ultimate bear brigade. The Fleet Street, is it? Fleet Street Financial Papers, the thing Rees-Mogg heads up. And they are the doomsday group to beat all doomsday groups. They've predicted 25 out of the last two recessions. And she was telling me over the wedding the reception as we sort of, munched the various things that were on offer, she was telling me that there's going to be a total collapse in the city, and she listed four or five reasons. You're all borrowing too much, we've paid too much for our houses, sterling is poorly placed, oil is going to run out, and you name it, there's going to be a total meltdown. She told me that our congregation would halve as the city emptied. So there you are. What has she done? Gold. I said, what, equities? No, gold. Under my bed. Bars of it. I don't know where you get a bar of gold. She's made an investment decision in the light of what she sees to be the future. And she says that the kingdom of heaven is going to be like that, except without the speculation. As people come into the house, as it were, to be taught by Jesus, as they hear his word, as they are shown the future, not through speculation, but because Jesus has given sound evidence through his work here on earth, his miracles, his resurrection, his death on the cross. As we are given sound evidence, so the kingdom of heaven will be like people taking investment decisions, except not like the kind of investment decision that we're used to, with a degree of uncertainty. Here people will put all their eggs into one basket. They will rush home with joy, sell everything, and invest wholly. And that takes us, just in the last few moments, from worth to growth. The parables are about growth. The chapter is about growth. And I think that is what Jesus is wanting us to realize about the kingdom. This is how it's going to grow. So the parables tell us that growth of the kingdom will happen in what I've called a logically radical way. I say logically radical because the decisions taken in these parables are radical. I don't think Jesus is suggesting that all of us should go and sell everything tonight. This is a parable. But his point is that the kingdom will grow in this kind of radical way, as Christians, seeing Jesus, put all their eggs in the one basket. It's not that we're all to become vicars or all to go to monasteries, but suddenly we will see the value of the kingdom. Careers will suddenly become of secondary importance. Pleasure and possessions and position and prestige and reputation and reward and recognition. All the things that the world hankers after suddenly will become less significant. Things that we set so much store by, that have assumed so much worth, that we have clung on to. Once we see the value of the kingdom, we'll say, well, I don't need a mixed portfolio. I'll stake my all on it. This is where I invest my life. That's logically radical, isn't it? If there's a judgment day, if Jesus is the judge, if he offers us forgiveness now and to shine like the sun in his kingdom, well, it's logical. Jim Elliot, the American missionary, martyred just before he was martyred in South America. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Logically radical. Confidently urgent. There is, I think, a sense of urgency about verse 44 to 46. You know, the pearl merchant didn't consult his stockbroker or his estate agent. He didn't go home and organize a family conference. He didn't pause to have a last go on his PlayStation or wait for the return of a particularly high-yielding bond. He didn't put it off for a rainy day or a quiet year when business is not quite so busy or for retirement. He saw the immense and incalculable value of what he had stumbled across, what he'd been searching for. He went home. He sold everything. And diversely joyful. Now, I think it's easier to miss that. Just look at verse 44 again, halfway through. Then, in his joy, he goes home. It's possible to teach these parables with a kind of rather gloomy face and a wagging finger. We've all got to go home and, you know, give Jesus everything. But these parables are full of joy, as you would be if you stumbled across the investment of a lifetime. These men saw the value, and in their joy they race out. They can't believe their luck. They sell everything. One is an ignorant laborer. He knows nothing about treasure. What was he doing? Hoeing the turnips? Who knows? Plowing? Suddenly the plow hits something solid. Opens the lid. He quickly buries it again. Can't blame him, can you? And he's just stumbled across it. We could point one another to maybe you're like that. You found your way in here. Somehow stumbled across the Christian message. You couldn't believe it. Is this really what God is offering me? A place in heaven for free? And then the other, well, he's been searching all his life. Maybe he's even been on religious retreats. And now at last, as he comes across Jesus Christ, he has found the pearl of great price. Well, I wonder if you would do a little exercise for me. I've been trying to do it, obviously, as I've been preparing. I wonder if this afternoon, maybe this evening, perhaps at home with your family, you might do something of an inventory of the gospel. Don't worry about your own possessions, all that sort of thing. They'll all find their place in perspective as we do this inventory. What's it worth? You can try doing it with letters beginning with P if you want. But make sure you include the future, judgment day, heaven, eternity. Suddenly we'll see why, with just enormous joy, we want to give it everything. Let's pray. God has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Father, thank you that you guard us by your grace and goodness in the present. Thank you for the immeasurable benefits of being able to lay our whole lives, all our concerns, the web of decisions we have to take, our relationships, everything before you. Thank you for the benefit of your presence with us day by day, knowing that you are for us and not against us. And thank you above all for the certainty of heaven, the glory of shining like the sun with your people for eternity. And thank you, living God, for rescuing us from hell. And we pray, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize the benefits of belonging to you, for your name's sake. Amen.